Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we are going to read together three verses from verse 16 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 16 to 18. Let's go. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. I want you to underline in your Bible the last phrase there. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In other words, concerning you and I as Christians, this is the will of God. We all know that what God expects of us is for us to be doers of his will, just as Jesus, the head of the church, came to give us an example. Jesus said, I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And you and I, as followers of Christ, should have the same mindset and go about doing the will of God all our days. Not occasionally when we feel like it, but at all times. God expects us to do his will at all times, and he has invested in us the ability to do so. That's why the Holy Spirit has come to live in us. He is in us to help us to be doers of the will of God. If any of us falls short, it is because we did not rely on the Holy Spirit. We relied on ourselves. None of us in our human strength can do the will of God. If it was possible for man to do it without God, Jesus would not have had to come to this earth to die for us in order to bring us grace to strengthen us in our weaknesses. No man could fulfill the righteous requirement of God right from the time Adam fell, and Jesus came to supply to us what we need to get it done. And he showed us how to do it, and he went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to come and live in us to help us to do it just as he himself did it. Thank God we cannot make any excuses. We just have to take responsibility and love God with a genuine heart and seek to please God all our days. So we have to do the will of God in Christ Jesus. And according to the passage of scripture that we've just read, there are three key things listed here. The first one is in verse 16, that is, rejoice evermore. The second one is in verse 17, that is, pray without ceasing. And the third one is in verse 18, in everything give thanks. Three key things that God expects us to be doers of always. And that's what we are going to be looking at this morning by the help of the Holy Spirit, our teacher. And we'll go as far as we can this morning because there's quite a lot to say about these three verses of scripture in order for us to be doers of the will of God. And we trust that the Holy Spirit will help us to cover as much ground as we need to cover, even at this time, in Jesus' name. All right. We are going to also look at a couple of other scriptures before we come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and begin to take each of those things one by one. Let us turn also to Philippians chapter 4. Thank God we are the people that are expected to do the will of God always. Doing the will of God for us is the right way of living. If we are genuine Christians, even our prayer is all about the will of God. That's what Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, the pattern he gave to us there. It's essentially that the will of God be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And so there's no point you and I just praying it for praying's sake. We have to take responsibility and realize this is what God wants for us as his own people. The world cannot do the will of God. They don't have the ability to do the will of God. Bible says they are dead in their trespasses. They are without God and without hope in this world. But you and I are a people of hope. We have God. And God is counting on us to do his will here on earth as it is in heaven. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4, but in order to get it in context, let's read together from verse 1. Philippians 4 from verse 1 to 4, let's go. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Please underline that verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. We just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 16, telling us to do exactly the same thing. Rejoice evermore, not occasionally, not only when you feel like rejoicing. God says, do it always. Well, doesn't God know that I'm going to go through sorrowful experiences in life? Well, of course he knows, but he hasn't given me the option, or any option, so to say, to be sorrowful. God, but what are you saying? Life is real, like we say. Challenges are real. And there are many challenges that come our way every now and then that would want to make us to be sad, make us to be sorrowful, but God says rejoice always. And if we all remember what Bible says in James chapter 1 verse 2, my brethren, again it's talking to the people of God, the world cannot do it. Count it all, or is it some? No, all joy, every occasion that we go through trial, different kinds of trial, according to James chapter 1, should be occasion to rejoice. Well, that doesn't make sense to us, naturally speaking, does it? Because my mind, my intellect, as a human being, will tell me that the only time to rejoice is when you are going through good experience. Maybe you just had some good news. You just experienced some breakthroughs in some areas of life. Oh, you just made some nice deal and it has yielded abundantly. Oh, it's time to rejoice. Praise God. Well, God says rejoice always. You just made an investment and it has turned sour. God says rejoice. How many of us know that doesn't make sense? That's not time for us to rejoice naturally. We want to sit down and feel sorry for ourselves. And even sometimes look for somebody to blame. Well, it was my friend that advised me to
put the money in that and it has failed. What a big loss. But God says rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice always. Rejoice in good times. Rejoice in not so good times. Rejoice when there is food on your table. Rejoice when you don't know when your next meal or where your next meal is coming from. Rejoice always, God says. And he emphasizes it by saying, again, I say, rejoice. Count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations. So there must be something God knows that we probably don't know about rejoicing, because God never tells us to do something for just doing sake. Everything God tells us to do is for our good. There must be some benefits in rejoicing always, which God knows that many of us don't know, and the scripture actually has revealed them to us. We just need to search the scriptures. Because joy or rejoicing in the Lord is one of the greatest means of enjoying everything that Jesus purchased for us by his sacrifice. Even Isaiah saw it ahead of time. He saw it and he declared that with joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. In Isaiah chapter 12, didn't Isaiah say that? That's what he said. He said, with joy. So what happens if I lose the joy? Well, I'm not going to be able to benefit from the salvation that belongs to me. God is not telling me to rejoice because of the trouble. He's telling me to rejoice in hope of the salvation that is mine even in that trouble. So actually, God is seeing beyond my trouble. He's seeing the way of victory for me and saying, go this way and you'll come out of the trouble. But I don't do it. That's where the problem is. Because my mind tells me something else. You see, if we really want to walk in the wisdom of God as Christians, we have to shut down our natural minds. Because the ways of God are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. James says, my brethren, count it all joy. But my mind tells me, well, I will count it joy when there is something to rejoice about. And when there is nothing to rejoice about, what's the point of rejoicing? God says, rejoice always. He didn't say rejoice only when you think there is something to rejoice about. Rejoice even when you don't see any reason to rejoice. Just rejoice. And if you remember what Nehemiah himself said, Nehemiah 8 verse 10 that we all quote all the time, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We begin to see the benefits of rejoicing. If you want to win any battle of life, you need strength, don't you? You need the strength of God. The weak don't gain victory. The weak are always defeated. The weak are always overcome by trouble, but the strong, they overcome the trouble. So we need the strength of God. And one of the key ways of getting that strength working for us is by rejoicing in God in the midst of the trouble. That's why Paul and Silas in prison were rejoicing in the prison. They sang praises. They were in sorrowful. And God came to deliver them out of the prison. And when Habakkuk caught a revelation of rejoicing, we shall look at it in a short while. When he caught a revelation of it, because he himself was complaining before. How many of us know that it's easier for us to complain when things are not working according to our expectation? That's the default nature of man in the flesh. Complain. Look at all the children of Israel. They all complained except Joshua and Caleb in their generation. And all of them that complained, none of them possessed the promised land. They perished. Telling us that complaining is not of God. It's a trap the enemy sets for us to make us fall short of God's blessings for our lives. No room for sorrow, no room for complaining. When challenges come our way, we look to God and keep on doing what God says we should be doing. Just rejoicing. just rejoicing. Oh, but there's a big challenge. I don't see how I can overcome. God says, rejoice. Rejoice in me. Rejoice in me, because I am your Savior. I know how to get you out of this. Rejoice. When Habakkuk, as I was saying a short while ago, caught a revelation of that, he stopped complaining. If you read the book of Habakkuk, read chapter 1 to chapter 2, he was complaining like you and I would do, because there were so many iniquities in his days. And he's wondering that God is not doing anything about it. And he's saying, God, but you are of pure eyes than to behold iniquity. How come you are in heaven? You are seeing all these things that they are doing, even your own people committing so much iniquity and atrocity, and you are overlooking it. Why don't you do something? See? But when God began to teach him, now wait a minute, it's not that I'm not doing something, but I have my own way and I have my own time. Let's just summarize it that way. Just wait for it. It will come to pass. Wait. 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 Some of us think God is too slow. No, God is not slow. God doesn't want people to perish. He gives them a long rope. But he has his own day when the rope is finished. And God says, well, I've given you long enough time to repent. Time up now. But until that time comes, we can't hurry God up. And so when he caught that revelation in chapter 3, he said, although the fig tree will not blossom, although the labor of olive will fail, although there will be no cattle in the stalls, in other words, everything is empty, nothing is going on well, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. You see the key? Then we begin to see how the devil catches us all the time by getting us to focus on what is not going according to plan. Because he knows that when we focus on those things, we will be bitter, we will complain. Instead of praising God or rejoicing, we will become sorrowful. And he knows that when we are sorrowful, we will not get any victory in the situation. You see how the devil works? He's very smart. Don't underestimate him. Very cunning. He knows that he doesn't have any authority over us directly as Christians. The devil knows. He knows we don't belong under his authority. We belong under the authority of Christ. So he just catches us at the word of God. The same trick he used, or he tried to use against Daniel in the old covenant, remember? When those other officers of the king, they were jealous of Daniel. They went to the king and said, well, the only way we can catch this Daniel is by you making a law. You see, that's the way the devil works. Making a law that nobody should worship any other god apart from the one that you put in your own temple. Now, if anybody does that, they will lose their life. When Daniel heard the decree, the Bible says he opened his window. I'm not going to do it secretly. Where did he get that boldness from? Daniel knew that God is God whose kingdom rules over all. The king is there on the throne. God can remove him. God put him there, can dethrone him anytime. God can even visit him in the night if need be and take his life away so that he can do the work, because God will warn him. Said, if you touch down my servant Daniel, you're a dead man. Remember, he warned many kings like that before. He warned one for Abraham. Said, if you touch that man's wife, you're a dead man. The king woke up shaking in the night. Hey, quickly called. Abraham is even counseling him and rebuked. Why did you not tell me the truth? So we serve an awesome God. So Daniel knew God. He opened his window and he prayed to God as he used to do, so that they would see him that is actually disobeying the law of the king, because the law of God Almighty is the one that everyone must obey, including the king that God put there. And so they went to tell the king, you see that Daniel, didn't you make a law? Daniel, he has
broken your law, you have to deal with him. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, wasn't he? Did God abandon him? When you are faithful to God, God will be faithful to you too. But the devil will scare you and say, well, you know, you are the breadwinner of your family. If you disobey the king and they kill you, your family will suffer. That's the devil. And that's how it gets many people to fear and then disobey God. But not Daniel. Not Shadrach, not Meshach, not Abednego. God was faithful to them because they were faithful to God. And through their faithfulness, actually, the king himself changed the law later. And the people that tried to get Daniel in trouble were the ones that got in trouble later. See, God knows how to turn the situation around for your glory. But you have to obey him. So rejoice evermore, Bible says. Not only when you feel like it, because there's something about this joy. As we have been saying, it is the means of salvation for you. It is the strength of God unto you. It is the way that you experience the glory of God in your situation. The glory of God will visit you in the lion's den, visit you in the fiery furnace. The glory of God visited Paul and Silas in prison because they were obeying God and rejoicing. Even with their feet fastened to the stocks, their back hurting them, they were in the coldest part of that prison, but they were still rejoicing in the Lord. And Bible says there was a earthquake in that place because the glory of God came down to visit them. And as Bible says, we are rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. That's why you can rejoice in your trouble. Now you know why you are rejoicing, the glory of God will come. It will come into that situation. And that glory is a consuming fire. But the moment the devil sees the glory rolling in, he takes off faster than you thought you ever thought he could. Hallelujah. Let's also turn quickly to Romans chapter 12. And then get your pen and paper ready. I'm going to give you some points to go home and meditate in. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. But for the sake of context, let's read together from verse 9. Let's go. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Hallelujah. We see again this glorious instruction to do the will of God in that verse of scripture. We are rejoicing in hope. We are patient in tribulation. We are continuing instant in prayer. Hallelujah. No room for sorrow. Say to yourself, no room for sorrow in my life. Joy is the portion of my inheritance. Let's turn also quickly to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah saw it ahead of time, saw the salvation that will come to us through Jesus Christ, and declared these words. For Christians, there is no place for sorrow at all. And the reason why many times we feel sorrowful is because we take our eyes off of where it should be. We allow the devil to get our eyes on the wrong things. We see the giants in the land and we conclude we can't take the land. and we begin to complain. Well, how about Joshua and Caleb? Did they not see the same giants? But they kept their focus on God. They did not allow the devil to distract their focus by making them focus on the giants. Peter walked on the water when he focused on Jesus, but when he took his eyes off Jesus and focused on the storm, he sank. All those things are written for us to learn from and understand the ways of victory. God is a victorious God, and he has given us instructions on how to walk victoriously, not occasionally, but every day of our lives. If we obey God, we will have victory every day in every situation. Does not matter what the circumstance may be, we set ourselves in agreement with God. That is the first place of victory. Many of us think that the only time I have the victory is when I see the physical manifestation. No, that's not the time you have the victory. The time you have the victory is when you settle it in your heart. And then the manifestation will follow after. That's the way it works. Don't let the devil distract you by physical focus. Because if you are still focusing on, okay, I'll believe I have the victory when I see it. Well, the devil is going to talk you out of it. Thomas Didymus said, I will not believe unless I see and feel and touch. Jesus rebuked him and said, Thomas, that's not the way of faith. He said, the way of faith is those who have not seen, but they have believed. They are the ones that are blessed. Because the power of God will work for them to bring it to pass. That's the key. So forget about how the situation looks. And just focus on God. Don't let the devil distract your focus. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy. Please underline that word, everlasting. Everlasting. That's what qualifies the kind of joy that the redeemed of the Lord should have. Everlasting means joy that never ceases. Forevermore, it is there. So you can wake up every morning and just rejoice. Even remembering this verse of scripture. Say, I'm the redeemed of the Lord. Oh, praise God. Joy is my portion. The devil says, oh, what are you rejoicing about? Don't make a fool of yourself. Everybody knows about your problems. They'll call you a fool. If you are rejoicing, you better sit down and nurse your wound and look for people to pity and say, devil, shut up. I'm the redeemed of the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Then the devil begins to tremble. He says, well, God is going to show up now for this one because he's doing the thing that will bring the glory of God down. But many of us just listen to the devil without knowing that he's the one even speaking to us. He was there to rejoice about. It's a bad day. You know how the people around here sometimes say, well, it's a bad day. Sometimes you even greet some people. You say, good morning. They tell you, no, it's not a good day. And I tell them, I say, no, don't look at the rain or whatever. What do you even think about the rain? That because it's raining, you think it's not good. Some people are praying for rain. Because rain is what they need to grow food. It's good. But you see, the devil has trained them to think another way. That's why the Bible says we ourselves need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so we can begin to think like God. It is a good day. Hallelujah. It is the day that the Lord has made. Forget about what you see around. Just focus on God. God is always good. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, Isaiah chapter 51 verse 11 says, everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Sorrow is not your portion. Mourning is not your portion. Your portion is gladness and joy. So, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Forget about your circumstances. Just focus on God and obey Him. That's the way of victory for you. Don't complain. Praise God. Praise Him anyhow.
You may not feel like it, but get yourself to do it. Because if you are willing to do it, the strength of God will rise up on the inside of you through the Holy Spirit who is in you to help you to obey God because you are willing to do it. And soon and very soon, you find yourself now actually looking at the same situation and saying, but why was I even worried about it? It's but a little thing. Because when you focus on the problem, the devil will magnify it out of proportion. But when you focus on God, your problem will become but a little thing. Because you see the glory of God. You see the almightiness of God. And then you can look at your problem and say, but what's even this problem? God is for me. If God be for me, who can be against me? Hallelujah. All right. Let's also turn to this popular scripture. I just want to give this as a side note here, and then we shall be looking at it later in the context of what we are sharing. It's all about focus. It's all about focus. The devil is doing his works in the world, but our focus is not on what the devil is doing, because Jesus has already destroyed the works of the devil for us who are Christians. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus said, behold, I give unto you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. So for us as Christians, we don't worry about what the devil is doing, because we know we already have the victory in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Psalm chapter 23, popular psalm. One of the psalms of David, a man after God's heart. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 5. It says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. God has prepared a table of blessing for us in the presence of our enemy, the devil. But you know what mistake we make? We focus on the enemy instead of the table. The table is where the blessing is. The table is where Jesus himself is seated, because he's always seated at the head of the table to dispense the blessings that he died for us to have. But the devil comes along and gets our eyes off of the table and gets our eyes on the devil. And all we are talking about all day long is what the devil is doing. Well, that's not our focus as Christians. Our focus is the table of blessing. The devil or the enemy cannot stop us from getting the blessing if we focus on the table. He has to distract our focus from the table to get us to miss out on what is there. That's the trick of the devil. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and the enemy could not stop God from preparing the table of blessing for David. And so David focused on the table. That's what I need. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So stop looking at the devil. Keep your eyes on the table. That's where the blessings are for you. All the victory you need. Everything is on the table. Jesus is seated right there waiting for you to come and get the blessing. So take your eyes off of the devil, because if you focus on the devil and what the devil is doing, you won't focus on the table. You even forget that you have the victory already on the table. All right, please write this down. So again, as I said, we're going to break down each of those three things
in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. So today, let's talk about rejoicing. So I'm going to give you scriptures. Also, please go home and study them. Go home and study them. We need to really understand these things and apply ourselves to being doers of the word and gaining the victory that belongs to us at all times. As Christians, please write this down. As Christians, we rejoice always, or at least we ought to. We ought to rejoice always. Not every one of us does so, but that's why God is waking us up in the church. So as Christians, we ought to rejoice. So let's put it that way, so that we will know that there's a choice involved. As Christians, we ought to rejoice always, even in the midst of various trials of life. And in front of that statement, up to that point, please write James chapter 1 verse 2 and continue the statement by writing, because we rejoice in hope. In front of that part of the statement, write Romans chapter 12, verse 12, and continue the statement by writing, of salvation. And in front of that bit of the statement, write the scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. And continue the statement by writing, and the glory of God. I'm going to go over it again because I want you to catch it correctly. So when you are meditating, you can put everything together. That's why I'm breaking it up and giving you scriptures here and there to help you understand that that's actually what the Bible says. So we are making a complete picture of what God is saying to us, and the reason why he's telling us to rejoice always, because it's for our own benefit. Again, after writing 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8, continue by saying, and the glory of God. And in front of that, please write Romans chapter 5 verse 2. And then continue the statement by saying, haven't been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in front of that last part of the statement, write the scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So I'll go over it again. As Christians, we ought to rejoice always, even in the midst of various trials of life, James 1, 2, because we rejoice in hope, Romans 12, 12, of salvation, 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, and the glory of God, Romans 5, 2, having been born again unto a lively hope, or living hope, if you like, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Now, this hope that the Bible mentions in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, is a living hope because Jesus, in conquering death, lives forevermore. Remember when he appeared to John on the island of Patmos? That was how he introduced himself. He said, I'm he that was alive. Then I died, but behold, I now live forevermore.
Now, because Jesus lives forevermore, our hope is alive forevermore as Christians. And the same devil that could not hold Jesus down in the tomb and lost because the glory of God resurrected Jesus from the dead, that same devil cannot hold your blessings down. That's the hope that we have as Christians. The same glory of God that defeated the power of death over Jesus is the same glory of God that defeats the works of the devil in your life and in my life. That's the living hope we have as Christians. That's why I love the song that one of those songwriters wrote, because he lives. I can face tomorrow. Because Christ lives, all fear is gone. My Savior has gained the victory. And he lives forever. And I live by him and because of him. Hallelujah. All right. Also, write this down. Rejoicing in the Lord always positions me to draw the benefits of salvation every time I need them. Rejoicing in the Lord always positions me, so personally now, to draw from the benefits of salvation every time I need them. In front of that, please write Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. With joy you shall draw from the wells of salvation. Also, rejoicing in the Lord connects me with the strength of God to overcome the adversity or the enemy, if you like. See, it's not by our own power, it's not by our might, it's by God's own might. In front of that, Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And in closing today, let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. Again, it's about not focusing on what we think is not going right, but focusing on God and choosing to obey him and just make yourself to rejoice. Sometimes you are going to start out like it's dry because of the pressures in your soul. You're going to say, oh my, soul is heavy, you know. Oh, there's a real situation, but praise God, hallelujah. God is my strength. I don't know what to do, he knows what to do, hallelujah. Oh God, I give myself no choice but to obey you. You said I should rejoice. Oh, so I'm just going to rejoice. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, God, I rejoice in you. Oh, I rejoice. Oh, God, I rejoice in you, God. Hallelujah. I rejoice. Glory, you are my strength. I rejoice. You are my Savior, oh, God. I rejoice. And as you go on doing that, suddenly the Holy Spirit rises up in you. You find that it's flowing better now. And before long, it even turns into a song that you never sang before. The Holy Spirit gives you a song of the Lord in that situation, a Rhema song that binds the devil. I'm telling you, these things happen. It's the way of victory for us. Bible says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-headed sword in their hands. To do what? To execute vengeance upon the heathen. To bind their kings with fetters of iron. And he goes on to say, this honor
have all its saints. Not some of them. Every Christian has the honor. But we don't do it. That's the problem. When we obey God, the Holy Spirit knows how to bring us what the Bible calls high praises. High praises are spiritual praises rising from the core of your being in the Spirit by the help of the Holy Spirit. It's not even a song you've sung before. You've not heard it before. But the Holy Spirit gives you a song. Hallelujah. You may just find yourself going, oh, hi. I'm more than a conqueror in the name of the Lord. Well, where did that come from? The Holy Spirit is raising up the standard in you because you are willing to rejoice in the Lord. And that high praise binds the devil in that situation, puts a stop to his activities. We have to obey God. That's why Habakkuk said this. After all his complaining and having been corrected by God himself. Look at what he said. Verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, I will rejoice. That's where the choice is. You make the choice to obey God even in the midst of all the things failing around you. He said, yet I will rejoice. I choose to rejoice. Again, because of the hope of salvation. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. In other words, the devil can't bring me down. God will lift me high above all principalities and powers, as David said in Psalm 27. And then he said to the chief singer on my string instrument, in other words, get a praise party ready. Even though everything is failing, let's take our highest off of those things that are failing. Let's praise the Lord, because he's the God of our salvation. He's the one that will turn the situation around. Hallelujah. Well, let's rise to our feet this morning. You just obey the word of God and praise him this morning in your situation. Perhaps you've been complaining. And even if you've not been complaining, perhaps you've not been praising the Lord. You know, sometimes we don't really go out complaining audibly, but we complain with our action. How do we complain with our action? When we just sit down and we don't do what God says to do. It's still a form of complaining. Non-verbal complaint. But God expects us to obey him. Do what he says to do. Hallelujah. We can't stay idle. No. We have to do what God says to do. So you lift your hands to God. You know what you are going through. And just begin to thank him, you see, and praise him and rejoice in him. And begin to declare, well, although all these things are happening, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I rejoice in you, O God. That may be all you begin to say. But you see, the Holy Spirit will take hold with you. And you find many words coming out of your mouth. Scriptures magnifying God. God, you are my hope. Oh, you are my way of victory in the situation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us there is no trial, no temptation that is befalling us that is not common to man. And God is faithful. We will not allow us to be tempted more than we are able to bear, but with that same temptation, it makes a way of escape for us. So you can begin to praise him and say, you are my way out of this mess. Oh God, hallelujah. I rejoice in you because you are my way of victory in this situation. I rejoice in you because you are my hope in hopeless, natural situation. I believe in godly hope.
Because I'm born again of a living hope in Christ Jesus by his resurrection from the dead. Glory be to God. Just as death could not conquer Jesus, the devil cannot hold my blessings down. In Jesus' name. You begin to magnify God and rejoice in him. You tell sorrow and sadness to flee from you. As you begin to praise God, the devil will run away anyway. The sorrow will disappear. Just magnify God. Declare his praise. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Almighty God, we exalt you this glorious morning. The God of our salvation who daily loads us with benefits. There is nothing too hard for you, O God. In your hand is power and might to subdue all things to yourself. All things are subject to you because you created all things. You even created the waster to destroy, as you said in your word, but no weapon formed against your people shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise in judgment against us, you say, we shall condemn. Oh God, we magnify you this morning. We praise you. We exalt you. Behold your people this morning rejoicing in you in obedience to your word. And thank you for your power of salvation that you visit upon everyone in every situation. Spiritual, emotional, physical, material, financial, on the job, in the business, in the home, in the family, in the career, in all walks of life. You are the God of our salvation. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just sing this song through once or twice. I will rejoice in you and be glad. I will extol your love more than wine. Draw me unto you and let us run together. I will rejoice in you and be glad.